Got your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to one of the most difficult books in the Bible to find, the book of Genesis. First book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 13. And we're going to talk about today about priorities. And priorities are important, essential. In fact, if you ever study anything about making an impact, getting your life in order, all of that, it all begins with priorities, making priorities work together. And so, as we think about that, let me tell you why I'm going to preach this whole series of messages, and we're starting with priorities. Really, three things that I pray will happen in us individually and us corporately as a church family. One is this, that it will serve to strengthen our relationship with God. That's the first step in all of this, that it will strengthen our relationship with God. Second, that it'll deepen our faith in Christ, that wherever we are spiritually, in our faith relationship with God through His Son Jesus, that it will take us even deeper, make us even stronger. And then third, that it will widen our impact in the world. Let me tell you one thing really cool. I was thinking about that this morning. One of our church planters' fathers passed away, and I got a text early this morning about 5:30 that he was going to be with his family, and we prayed for him this morning, and our staff have been praying for him. He's doing a fantastic job in San Juan. But I was thinking about, right now, as a church family, we are involved in 19 church plants in the U.S. and Puerto Rico. 19 right now, the churches that are started. I think that's just phenomenal. What an opportunity God's given us to extend God's great grace and impact the world. And so when you think about it, we were really praying for three things to happen: that it will strengthen our relationship with God, it'll deepen our faith in Christ, and widen our impact in the world. Now, if that's going to happen, I can tell you this, as we move forward into the future, we are going to have to get our priorities right, because it's going to take all of us doing everything that we can to make what we talked about last week a reality. God wants to use each of us to be involved in what He's doing through our church, in our families, in our community, and around the world. And where we go from here is important. Now, every single person in the room is at a different place. You know, some of you are still in middle school or high school. Some of you are just starting your adult life. Some of you are more like me, and we've kind of been down the road a little bit, and we've still got road in front of us. And none of us need to spend our days looking in the rearview mirror. We need to keep our eyes ahead, our hearts surrendered, our feet in action, so that God may be glorified in us. And if we're going to do that, our priorities have got to be set. It is the foundational step in moving forward in faith. And let me just think about it this way. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship. Someone came to Him and said, "Lord, I will follow You wherever You go." And how many times have we sung that song, "Wherever He leads, I'll go," or one similar to it? And you know what Jesus said to him? He said, "Foxes have holes, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." So are you sure you're willing to pay the price to follow Me? Because I don't have a place to live. Are you going to go wherever I go? And then He said to another, "Follow Me." And you know what he said? He said, "Well, first, let me go bury my father." Now, there's some theological implications there that may say his father may not have died yet. And he's saying, "Well, once my father dies and I'm freed from taking care of him, then I will follow You." And you know what Jesus said? "Let the dead bury the dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God to the world." You say, that's pretty harsh. That's pretty wise. This came from the lips of Jesus, right? Another one, he said, "Follow Me." And he said, "Let me first go say goodbye to my family." And what Jesus said in verse 62 is this: "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And so what I'm telling you is this: if you are here and you are a believer, okay, you are a child of God, you belong to Him, this is no time for looking back. This is no time for resting on our laurels or saying we did something in the past. God has put us here to follow Him, and personal discipleship costs us personally. It is an investment of our life because everything belongs to Him. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the examples of two men in the Old Testament, book of Genesis. I'm not going to be able to go through the whole story of Abraham and Lot, but I'll go through pieces. I encourage you to go read chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Look at the story together. But here's, in summary, the picture, the tale of two lives. In Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and issues a calling to him. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And listen to this. Why? Why would God do that? So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this promise included a land, a nation, and a people. And Abraham obeyed. He took Sarah, he took Lot, along with their servants and possessions, and they settled and they made their way to Canaan. Now, when we get to chapter 13, after a famine, Abraham and Lot, with all of their contingency of people and animals, come back to Canaan, and Abraham and Lot's servants get involved in an argument about their grazing areas, because God had made them both very wealthy and provided for them. And so Abraham and Lot, after hearing all the disagreement, agree to part ways, with Abraham giving Lot the first choice of the land. And so what did Lot do? He looked down at the plain of Jordan near Sodom and Gomorrah, and because of the rich pasture land there, he said, I'll take that. I'll take the Jordan Valley. Abraham then went and settled near Hebron. Now, here's the interesting thing. When you read the story, Lot's choice seemed to be the smartest choice. This seemed to be the wisest choice. But in the end, it proved to be a very foolish one, as the wickedness, as it says in verse 13, of Sodom was very great. What Lot succumbed to was this idea that the grass is always greener near Sodom. It's always greener somewhere else. It's always better where it's greener, and that's not always the right choice. In fact, the scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof is death. Now, what he's telling us is this, and just a great reminder when you connect those two stories, because Lot, and in fact, if you would have consulted any financial advisor at the time, he would have told you Lot made the smartest choice. He looked at the rich, fertile land, made the wisest choice, and except for one thing, that wasn't God's choice for him. And since it wasn't God's choice for him, it nearly cost him his life. It did cost him his wife's life and almost cost him his entire family. And so what I want to do this morning, let's look at two lives here, Abraham and Lot. Lot's life first. Thinking about his priorities, what was the greatest influence on Lot when it came to personal priorities? And the answer to that question is worldly wealth. Worldly wealth. Every time he made a decision, the first thing that he considered was worldly wealth. Now, I'll remind you that in the Sermon on the Mount, God cautions us through Jesus as he speaks that Sermon on the Mount and says, listen, you don't need to lay up treasures on this earth. You need to lay up for treasures in heaven. And he concludes that argument by saying, you cannot serve God and money, so be careful. I mean, that is a strict warning that we need to be careful of. You say, well, where do you get the impression that Lot really just considered worldly wealth? And that was his greatest influence in ordering his priorities and ordering his decision. Look down in verse 10 of chapter 13. It says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. He looked at this land and said, man, this looks like the garden of the Lord. I'm chasing after worldly wealth. And so Lot chose for himself the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east, and thus they separated from each other. Here's the point. When he had a decision to make, this is a pattern that he consistently followed. I'm just going to go for what's going to produce the most wealth. That is a very dangerous place to live. And that's why Jesus gives us so much caution about making decisions based on wealth, that it becomes your greatest influencer. You say, well, what was the second greatest influencer? Personal success. I mean, they really went hand in hand, didn't they? I'm just going to look out for my family. I'm just going to take care of my own. I'm just going to make sure my kids are cared for. I'm going to make sure we're in the right place, we're the most financial prosperity. And you know what? When I started thinking about this is the way a lot of us in America live. We think the best way to take care of our kids is to ensure their financial future. And so we do everything we can to do that. All the while, they're drifting further and further and further away from godliness. It's amazing, isn't it? I told you this message was going to hit hard, and it really is going to hit hard, because this is one of those stories and one of those these lessons where God really gets in our business. He's not just getting in yours, He's getting in mine. But it's important. What I want you to see is this. Lot chose what was best for him, even though in this situation, he should have deferred to his uncle. Abraham was the man. God gave the promise to Abraham. Abraham was being very kind, giving him the choice. He should have deferred. He should have looked at the choices and said, I'll let you take that. I'm going to go somewhere else because you have been a blessing to me. But he did not do that. Lot is miles away from having a generous heart. And what God calls us to live by, not just with our money, but with our very lives, he calls us to live with a spirit and a heart of generosity. Now, on the other hand, you look at the life of Abraham, and let's think about his life for a second. What did he value? Well, Abraham chose eternal pursuits over temporal pleasures. You think about that for a minute. Eternal pursuits over temporal pleasures. If Abraham had been given to selfishness at all, if he'd been looking out for his own at all, if he'd been thinking this all depends on me and I'm going to choose the place of greatest wealth, even if he had in his heart at the end of the day, I'm going to be a blessing to others, he would have kicked Lot to the curb and said, you find any place, I'm getting the best of the best and you find a place. But in essence, Abraham actually put himself last. God was first. In fact, when he came to the land at Bethel, he built an altar and worshiped God. He sought God's heart. By the way, when you read the story, there is no hint that Lot ever sought the heart of God in any decision that he made in Scripture. He just did what he thought was right in his own eyes. But Abraham did. And then he deferred to Lot. You make the choice. And then Abraham himself was third. The second thing that was interesting about Abraham's life, when you start looking at his decisions, Abraham chose a lifestyle of personal generosity over personal gain. It's amazing to me when we start thinking about our own lives, how far we'll go to make personal gain happen. What we'll invest, the time, the talent, the treasure that we have for personal gain. But when it comes to a spirit of personal generosity, we push it aside and choose it last. Lot, you say, well, where do you get the idea that Abraham was really that generous? Okay, think about it. He gave Lot the first choice. I already said that. And by the way, just think about Lot. Abraham was the bigger man here. He had all the leverage here. He was God's man. He's who God called. But Lot got the better choice. Now, here's the other interesting thing. As you follow the story along, Abraham had to rescue Lot twice. Lot and his family pitched their tents toward Sodom. They live close to the city. Then they're in Sodom. You read the story, Abraham becomes a leading man in the city of Sodom, and the scripture says that the sin of Sodom was great. At the end of the day, when Abraham comes to rescue Lot the last time, and God's going to destroy the city, remember, they couldn't even find 10 righteous people in the city. Abraham and his family didn't take God to the city. They just gave in to the city and lived like everybody else did. They had no influence and impact in their own city. All for personal wealth. Abraham, on the other hand, totally different. Abraham goes and rescues Lot at the call of God. He could have said, this is not my problem. I gave him the best of the land, and look what he's done with it. And what happened was this. Lot had been captured by some of the kings in the area, and upon hearing the news, Abraham organized a force of 318 men and went to rescue Lot. He was victorious in battle, gained the spoils of war. God blessed him. He became even wealthier. He encounters a priest. The scripture tells us a priest named, strangely, Melchizedek. Okay? What did Abraham do? Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoils. all that he received, he gave him. Now, I want you to understand, this is before the law. There is no priestly sacrificial system in. There is no, this is what you ought to do. This is the law. This is before all that. The heart of Abraham was such toward God that when he encountered God's man, Melchizedek, he gave him from his heart, out of a spirit of thankfulness for all that God has entrusted to him, an offering of a tenth. That's where we get the word tithe. In essence, what Abraham knew was this: the very first thing I need to do is say thank you for providing the victory, and thank you for all you provide for me. And you say, why did he give it to Melchizedek? Well, the scripture does tell us that he was a priest, all right? In every single generation, God has some group that he is working through. The priests of God in the sacrificial system, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it's his church. In the Old Testament, they gave through that priestly system. In the New Testament, we give not to the church, we give through the church. It is God's ordained instrument to take the gospel to the world, to produce personal discipleship in the lives of people around the world, and to care for the needy and the poor. And so we give not to the church, but through the church to the glory of God. Now, when you think about those two lives, we just need to ask ourselves the question, which man's life exemplifies the way I handle priorities? And by the way, I want you to know that Abraham and Lot were plagued with the same temptation that every human being is plagued with. It's the pattern of sin. You go back to the very first two people, Adam and Eve, in the garden of God. They looked, that's step one. They lusted, that's step two. They leaped, that's step three, and then they lost. And that is the temptation for every single, we look and see, the food was good to make you wise. They lusted, they desired to have it in their heart. They went ahead and took it even though God told them not to, and at the end of the day, they lost. Lot did the very same thing. He looked and saw, look at this valley, man, it is rich, it's so green. And he lusted, he wanted it, he took it, and ultimately, he lost. Abraham was plagued with that same temptation, except when he prayed, God reordered his steps so that his heart was protected from the temptations that attract most people. Now, I want you to know, listen, I'm a man just like every other man in this room. And I'm a person like every other person in this room. So when I hear this message, I start listening to it. I know it gets in our business and it's a little challenging for us. But I want you to do something. I want you to promise me that you will do something. Don't just look the other way. You say, well, listen, I'm not going to let a pastor tell. Listen, if you don't think, if you honestly, this is, I'm being flat honest with you. If you don't think that what we're talking about today is impactful, if you don't think it's God's plan, then I challenge you to dig in God's word until you discover it. And then you obey it. Okay? This isn't what I'm telling you to do. As I listen to this message myself, I listened to it at 9:30. Man, it was convicting to the heart of the matter for my own life. What needs to be rearranged? What needs to change? Because at the end of the day, at one point, you and I are going to live our last day on this earth. We're going to step in eternity, and I can tell you this. I don't want to look back in my life at the end of my life and say, you know what? You really chased the wrong things, and you live more like Lot than you did like Abraham. You live more like an ordinary man instead of a man of faith. And it is going to matter. It is going to matter. So what I want to do, this is where God really gets in our business, is let's ask ourselves three simple questions. I'm not telling you the answer to them for you. I want you to evaluate your life in light of these. In fact, what I challenge you to do, if you're married, husband and wives, you get three pieces of paper. You write one question on each piece of paper. You get by yourself somewhere. You put that paper on the table between you, and you have a conversation with God's word and with God's guidance about the answer to that question. And when you finish with that one, you move on to the next one. When you finish that one, you move on to the last one. Fair enough? Fair enough? Okay. All right. Here's question number one. Who or what is the greatest influencer in establishing your priorities? Who or what is the greatest influencer in establishing your priorities? And by the way, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if financially you have a lot or little. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. These questions are pertinent for how you live this day and every day forward. And the first one is the most important. What's the greatest influencer for you in ordering your priorities? Listen, the truth is, most men today, the very first influencer is this: how much money is this going to make me? That is the greatest influencer. And when that becomes your greatest influencer, this is what it reveals about you. I mean, this is just honestly. When you make that kind of decision, it reveals what you treasure the most. It reveals who you trust the most. And ultimately, it reveals who you worship the most. You know what Jesus said? You can't worship God and money. You abandon God and you embrace money, and it becomes your God. Listen, I'm not telling you that you're there. I'm just saying what Jesus said. You say, well, what's the remedy for all of that? I'll tell you the remedy for that is this. Matthew 6:33. That should be the compass for every step of our decision making. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what did He say? Then all these things will be added to you. We chase after and seek these things first and then add on the kingdom of God at the end. And it is no surprise how little we are to affecting the world with the righteousness of God when we ourselves have abandoned seeking it and have pursued only seeking after the things of this world. And so, listen, we just need to ask ourselves honestly, what is really driving our decision-making? And if the very first thing, the greatest influencer in every priority that you have is worldly wealth or personal success, you have the world upside down. And it is not going to lead you down the path that God wants you to go. Second question. Does God get the first and the best? Does God get the first and the best? And by the way, let me just say, we're not talking just only about finances. Finances is just one part of life. I'm talking about your time, your talents, your treasure, your family. Now, in preparation for this, I listened to a lot of different messages on this topic. And I was inviting a lot of guys into my life to help teach me and to shape my heart. And one of the stories in the scripture in the Old Testament that have always just bugged me is the story of Cain and Abel. You remember what happened? The children of the two of the sons of Adam and Eve. And Abel was a herder of flocks. Cain was a worker of the ground, and they both brought offerings. And you remember what happened? God accepted Abel's offering, rejected Cain's offering. Ultimately, what did that lead to? Cain getting mad at God, killing his brother. Remember that? First murder in the Bible. Remember? Remember that story? And you say, why did God reject Cain's offering? And sometimes people say, well, it was because Abel's offering was one, a blood sacrifice, and Cain's was not. It was of the ground. I don't think that's really good exegesis of that story or application of what God's trying to teach us there. What really the only difference you see between the two is this. Abel brought the first and the best, not knowing how the flock was going to turn out, the herd was going to develop. Cain, on the other hand, waited until he harvested the whole crop and gave last. It doesn't say there was any difference in size. He just gave last. And I know a lot of believers treat God like that. I'm going to make sure everything's taken care of, everything's in place, all that's going on's in good, and then when it's all done and I'm sure that I've got enough for us, I'm going to give to God. Now, you know what you're saying? You're revealing who you trust. You're revealing what you treasure. You're revealing who you really worship. It's really interesting, isn't it, when you do that? We're all guilty of it at times. We trust ourselves more for our own security than we do God and His provision. We need to be really careful. By the way, let me just say this. It's not just with our finances, with our time. I know there are some people that have jobs, and you take jobs that are so demanding on you and your family that you have no time for your family. You have no time for church. You have no time for service and ministry to others, because the only thing that matters is how much money is going to be in the bank, how much security is it going to provide, what am I going to be able to pass down to my children. It's like we're more concerned that our children can pay a bill than whether they go to heaven or hell. I know sometimes we get so caught up in personal success that we are driven to worldly things for our families, and they're not godly things. They're not terrible things, but they're not godly things. They're not godly pursuits. I mean, I know some people raising their kids. I only had one son. Okay, now I'm going to talk about sports in a minute. Listen, my son played every sport that they invented, okay? It was all about the uniform. We just need another uniform because it just looked really cool, right? You guys know what I mean? We will sacrifice everything the altar of sports so that our kid will get recognition. We'll send our kid to a college just because it has a good name or a good football program. Regardless of what they teach or how they teach them directly opposed to what we've been trying to teach them their whole life. We'll spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to educate our kids, and we won't give $10 to a ministry to evangelize kids in a third world country. They don't have the gospel. That's not giving God your first and your best, not for your family, not for yourself, and not of your treasure. It's terrible, isn't it? I remember years ago when Michael was playing, he played baseball. And I'm going to pick on baseball in a minute, but it doesn't matter what it is. It could be dance. It could be baseball, soccer. We've just invaded every area of human life when it comes to these things, and we let it take over the world. Not only does our kid have to play in the rec league sports, we have to have personal trainers for them, and they're 8 years old. Listen, it's as if we care more that they become an NBA, NFL, MLB all-star than whether they go to heaven or hell, whether they grow up to be godly men or godly women. It's just the truth. We'll have our kid in every dance lesson, piano recital, and you know what? Your children can't even be involved in the church. They can't go to student ministry stuff because you've got too much stuff going on. Listen, I understand the demands. I understand the kids want to be involved in everything, but you're spending your money, your time, the investment of your life. At one hand, you're telling them, nothing matters but God. But with your life, you're telling them that everything matters but God. And we wonder when they grow up why they don't have godly families, and their families and their kids, your grandkids, suffer. It's because God doesn't get our first and our best. He gets what's left over. Now, I'm just shooting straight with you. And we just need to be honest with ourselves. That can't continue if we want God to order our priorities. We're just not being honest. And I think for a large portion of our lives as believers, what we do is we just say, yeah, but you don't understand. My son has a lot of talent. Well, don't all our kids have a lot of talent? Aren't they all made in the image of God? Doesn't God have a purpose and plan for every single child that's a part of our lives? And is making it in the NFL the end all? Let me ask you this question. What would you exchange? What would you exchange? When your kid is 28 years old, married, got two kids, wants nothing to do with God. Their playing days are over. Their working days have started. The rest of their life weighs in the balance, and so does the salvation of your grandkids. What would you do different? You see, it's about every aspect of our life. It's not just our money. We are stewards. And that's our last question. Our last question is this. It's a good. I'm glad he's getting to the last question. I'm ready for this sermon to be over. Okay. Does your life choices reveal you live as an owner or a steward? See, when you got to ask the question, what's the greatest influencer in my decision making? If it's anything but God, things are out of order. You got to ask the question, does God get my first and best of every facet of my life? If he does not, it's out of order. Your life is out of order. And ultimately, it helps you answer the last question, am I living as an owner or a steward? The difference between Abraham and Lot, Lot lived as an owner. He looked at the land and said, man, look at this. It's like the garden of God. I'm going there and we're going to make a killing. We'll be the richest people on the planet. And at the end of the day, he didn't have even a good influence on his own wife when they left the city of wickedness that not just even a handful of righteous people could be found in. She's longing for it so much she looks back and is turned to a pillar of salt. She dies on the spot. I wonder if you sat down with Lot, what would he do different? I bet he would go back to the time when Abraham said, hey, where do you want to live? Instead of just looking at the land, he'd say, let's pray. Let's see what God wants. He lived as an owner. Abraham lived as a steward. That's why when you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and it talks about the people who live by faith, one of the greatest examples in Hebrews chapter 11 is the man Abraham. Because he lived as a steward. He realized, I don't own anything. This isn't mine. Even though God has told me that he's going to make my descendants as the stars of the sky, as the dust of the earth, he's going to bless me so that I will be a blessing. Even though he said that, in fact, ultimately, you know what? Abraham was a steward of God, even of those battle resources that he won. And you know what? After that, when God restored that promise, when he refreshed that promise, he even promised to give him a son. And we know what happened with that. In his old age, he was given a son, and what a blessing that was. So here's what I want you to do. It's real simple. As we move forward, I mean, we're asking ourselves as a church family, and we need to ask ourselves individually, how do I live? How do I order my priorities? If we don't have this right, we're not going to get anything right. It's where we start. So I just want you to sit down and ask yourself those three questions. And you, with God's word and the work of God's Spirit, answer them honestly. And what needs to change, change it. Change it. Now, I know some of you may say, man, financially, I don't even have to go home and write on a piece of paper. I know that my whole life's out of order. I've been living for myself first, and whatever I get to the end of the day, if there's anything left over, I'll give it. And I'll be glad about giving it. Listen, most of us don't give, we refuse to give, not because we're stingy, not because we're hoarders, but because we're fearful. Fearful. And so we hold on to it because we trust what we can do more than we trust what God can do. So I understand that. And some of us don't give because we have created such a mess financially, we don't know how to get out of it. And we're in bondage and slavery to debt and expenses that are far above our means. Right? March 8th, write this down, Wednesday night, March 8th, we're going to start a class called Financial Peace to help you get your financial life in order. It is very good and very helpful. It's biblical counsel on how to get your financial life in order. Listen, living a life in any area of your life opposed to God's plan is bondage. You call it freedom, it's bondage. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. We hear that echoed, and we see it echoed through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. So we need to get it in order. We need to make good, godly decisions. We need to be people that are prioritizing our lives in a way that God would be honored. And by the way, let me just tell you, when you live as a steward, God's not on the list, O-N. He owns the list, O-W-N. It's not God first, family second, job third, church, whatever else comes down the list. God's not on the list. If you understand your life as a believer, God does not own the list. He owns the list. He's not just over what's first. He's over the whole list. What does Scripture tell us? You are bought with a price, and that price is what? The blood of Jesus. In fact, he tells us at the beginning of that, you are not your own. In 2 Corinthians, he tells us, listen, Christ died and was raised again, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. How are we honestly thinking about life? That it belongs to God, or it belongs to us? You say, well, who's going to take care of me if I think like Abraham? Who took care of Abraham? Huh? Who took care of him? God did. The man that thought he had it all, that probably other people were envious of, was Lot. And the man who had it all was Abraham. Because he recognized he didn't own a thing. It was all God's in the first place. And one of the traps that we get in is, it's just, again, look, lust, leap, lose. Okay? You just need to remember that when that thought comes in your mind. What we see is we want to keep up with the Joneses, right? Somebody else gets that? Ooh, I deserve that. Why did they get that? You know? I can remember when I was a teenager. It's just vividly imprinted in my mind. I pulled up in front of a gas station to get something to drink. Been playing basketball. This guy pulled up beside me. I was driving a Javelin. Okay? Every time I washed it, there was more blue in the bucket than there was on the car. Okay? I was driving a Javelin. By the way, this is just one of my pieces of advice that stuck with me. When you're looking for a car, never buy a car named after something you have to throw, okay? That's just not the plan, all right? This guy pulled up beside me in a Corvette. I looked over at him, and I thought, what? That guy looks like a dweeb. Why in the world does he have a Corvette? Look at me. I deserve the Corvette. This guy does not deserve the Corvette. And then he got out of the car. He was missing his right leg from the hip. And you know what? I've never heard an audible voice, but I can tell you this. God imprinted this on my heart as a teenager. So you want his life? Oh, that's all right. See, we get in that trap, don't we? We look, we lust, we leap, and we lose. We're trying to keep up with the Joneses. I just want you to know, there are Joneses out there that are living right. And if you're going to pick an example, just make sure you pick the right one. Because you might get what you're living for. In fact, at the end of the day, you will. Just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. Listen, you may be here today and God's really been working in your heart and you don't even know him. And he's been saying, listen, I just want you to get it. I love you more than life itself. This is not about legalism. You're not earning your way to God. You're not trying to gain his affection. Why do we live like this? Not to gain God's love. Why would we be a steward? Why would the scripture call our lives that we're to be a living sacrifice and we think that's pleasurable? It's because we know the God who made us has saved us and we have his love. We belong to him. It's not the security we produce, it's the security that he gives, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us and he's filled with grace. And maybe today, God's been saying, you just need to know me. That's the first step. Our pastor will be at the front in this next song and I invite you to come. Maybe you're here and you know my priorities are out of order. I gotta rearrange. You can't fix the past, but you can change tomorrow. You can start fresh. And maybe you just need to get at the altar and pray for God to give you wisdom and direction and guidance as you make those decisions to get things in order. We invite you to do that. This has just been the tale of two lives lived out in Scripture. There's one that's worth repeating, and one that's just worth living, I mean, learning from, not living again. His experience is a great place to learn, but it is a terrible place to live. That is the experience of Lot. And so as we think about this, as we wrap this up, you know, you may think, you know, that's so long ago, can't identify with where I live today. That tale has been told thousands of times over between Abraham and Lot and where we are today. I just want you to live for the right thing. I want to live that way too. So let's set our priorities in order and let God be glorified in every facet of our lives.